Welcome to everybody, and a special call out to the people who are watching from home. If you're not feeling well today, I bless you in Jesus' name. I pray that you will know his healing touch and that he will recover you to full health. And for those that are on holidays, have a restful time. I bless you with Jesus' peace and restoration, and have some fun while you're on holidays. As you will all know, we are working through Philippians at the moment over an 11-week period, and we're looking at the fundamental question: what does it mean for a community of followers of Jesus like yourselves, who are a fantastic witness to the love of Christ in the world around you and have been through so much as a fellowship over more decades than some of you will remember and know? What does it mean for a fellowship like that in this city to grow on, to improve your witness, to be stronger in your fellowship with each other? And so the leaders of this church have chosen Philippians to explore that question about how do we become even better to the glory of God as witnesses of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're looking at. And today, the fifth week of that series, we're looking at chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 to 11. And the two questions that we want to explore are, as Kath has already sort of pointed out, there's this phrase, the attitude of Jesus Christ, or in other translations, the mindset of Jesus Christ, or the mind of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's easy to say, but what does it mean? So that's one question we'll be looking at this morning. And the other is, how do I acquire that mindset? What do I need to do what the memory verse is encouraging us to do, which is to have that attitude and that mindset of Jesus Christ? So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. But first, I would like the children to help me. They won't think they're helping me. They think they're just having some fun. But if you feel like you'd like to do this, here's the first thing. There's three bears that came to church with us this morning who didn't have time to get dressed properly. Actually, one of them's not even a bear. One of them's just pretending to be a bear. So if you would like to collect these three bears and help them to get dressed properly, there's some clothes here that might help you to do that. All right? So don't be shy. And I don't even mind if you make a bit of noise. Come and dress the bears so that they can come to church. Okay? Come on. And if you need a bit of help and encouragement from someone a little bit older, then that's fine. Nobody should feel shy. I also have a puzzle. Well, it's not really a puzzle. But anyone who would like to make a lovely pattern here, you work out how to do it, then here's something else that you can do. All right? Let's see what sort of lovely pattern you can make. And then anyone who would like something perhaps a little more intellectually demanding, there's another puzzle here. And I really don't mind if you get up from your seat and you just come and spread yourself out on the floor here and see if you can do this puzzle. This one's probably for the slightly older people, even high schoolers. That's a challenge. All right. So let's see how that goes. All right, let's have a look at this passage. And I don't care if people get up and go and help or whatever. I'm not going to be distracted, and I hope nobody else is. Just join in. Okay. So this passage, verses 1 to 11 of chapter 2, starts with the word therefore. And as we've probably said many, many times in this place, whenever you see that word, it means there's a link being made between what came before that word and what's about to follow. So we can look back at chapter 1, which you've been looking at over the last 4 weeks, and see that the points that Paul has made in the first chapter of this passage are: we are a people who seek God in prayer. We are a people who speak the truth about Jesus. We are a people who live our lives for Jesus. And we are a people who suffer for Jesus, or who will suffer for Jesus. So those are the things that you've looked at over the last 4 weeks in chapter 1. That's all of us. Therefore, so all of us are being encouraged to consider what is set out in the next few verses, because we all identify with the four things that were looked at in the first chapter. And I want to say, it's all very well for me to say, oh yes, I seek God in prayer, I speak the truth about Jesus, I live for Jesus, I suffer for Jesus. Well, I do it as best I can. I have not completed this journey, and I'd be very surprised if anyone here has completed the journey. We are imperfect. These are things that we strive to do, and generally speaking, I would hope we get better and better as it, as time progresses, and as we are discipled by those more mature in the faith, and as we spend time with God in prayer and so on, we become better. But we're on a journey. We are growing into the likeness of Christ, which the word we use for that is we are being discipled. We're growing into the likeness of Christ. So the question for today is, how can we continue to grow into the likeness of Christ, to more completely become the likeness of Christ? And that's what Paul is looking at in this passage. So let's look at the passage itself. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if this is described, I want you to imagine a little page with little tick boxes, and you're putting a tick in the box if this is you. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love. If this is you, just put a little mental tick. Yep, I do have comfort from it. If you have any common sharing in the Spirit, well, we're gathered here this morning. If you have any tenderness and compassion. So, have you ticked any boxes? Have you ticked all the boxes? It only has to be a little bit. It doesn't say if you have, you know, bountiful quantities of tenderness and compassion. It says if you have any. So if you've got any, tick in the box. All right. So if that's you, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. If you're that person, then this is what Paul is asking of us, that his joy would be made complete if we were of one mind, love each other, are one in the Spirit. He's talking about unity. And I would suggest that is the first thing that comes out of this passage in terms of us trying to understand what is the mind of Christ. It is the mind of Christ to desire that his people, his followers, are one, are in unity. And in fact, if you think about the prayer that Jesus prayed at the Last Supper, as recorded in John chapter 17, what is it that Jesus is asking of God the Father for his followers? Unity, that all of them may be one, Father. I mean, when I read this passage, I see Jesus pleading with the Father. That's the picture I have. that Jesus is pleading with his Father for us to all be one. It is such a strong desire of his. It's part of his mindset that he would like all of us to be one. And if you read John chapter 17, which I'm not going to do now, but he's not just talking about the apostles that were with him at the Last Supper being one. He's talking about all those who will come to know Jesus through their witness, down through the ages, down through the generations, including us. So it's all of us. And it's not just unity amongst ourselves, it's unity amongst ourselves with Jesus, that he's part of this unity that he desires. And it's not even just that, because in the prayer he prays, he refers to the relationship that he has with his Father, and he wants us to be part of that relationship as well. So the unity that Jesus desires for us is a unity that brings us together, that includes Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, and includes God the Father. It's a fantastic picture of unity. And that is a unity that we will only enjoy to its fullest extent in heaven for eternity. But that's part of Jesus' mindset. So what should we do with that? And this can be difficult. But if I find myself, for whatever reason, feeling disunity with my brother, Colin, for example, if I have the mindset of Christ, or if I want to grow into the mindset of Christ, I need to grab hold of that thing and think, why is it? What's going on here that I don't feel that unity with Colin right now? I can't just let it go. You know, we have a responsibility to pursue the unity that Jesus is asking us to enjoy. And so it's on me to work through that, to pray about it, and be sensitive to what Jesus... How does Jesus see the situation that has brought about this sense of disunity between me and Colin? I need to understand that. I need to try and find what that is. Jesus, please show me through your Holy Spirit. How do you see this situation that Colin and I aren't in agreement about and can't find a unity about? How do you see it? And then I need to move into that space, and I need to get together with Colin and we need to sort it out. That's how we can deal with it at like a personal level. But in a fellowship, when we see disunity, if we're in leadership, we also have a responsibility to find how Jesus sees the situation, to understand his perspective on the disunity that we're seeing, and then to work towards achieving the unity as Jesus sees it. And that will help us to resolve differences. And we should never... Well, so much of human behaviour is all about points of difference. You know, if you're trying to sell a product, I want to show you that this product is different to that product and you should buy this. We're always trying to show the difference between things. Look at all the denominations representing Christianity. Differences, 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 differences. But Jesus' prayer for us in John chapter 17 is that we be one, and we need to look for that. And that's an important part of Jesus' mindset. Okay, unity. We move on, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves. Not looking to our own interests, but each of us to the interests of others. And then we have the memory verse. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And we'll come back and dissect this a little bit in a minute. But then, verses 6 to 11, this is interesting. I don't know if you've got a Bible in front of you. Does the format in which the print appears on the page change? Yes. Why would that be? Well, it's because when they're putting this text together, they've recognised that there's something about the words in verse 6 to 11, if you read them in the Greek in which they were written, that has a rhythm. You can see it. I can't. But in Greek, as I understand it, it's clearly a passage like a hymn or a song or a poem or something. It's a construction that shows you that that's what it is. That's why they've shown it differently, because what it suggests is that Paul is quoting something else and he's used it to reinforce his message. Furthermore, there's a whole lot of words in here in Greek that Paul doesn't use anywhere else in his writing. So it's clearly something different. So the way I see it, and it's not just me, is that Paul has used this familiar verse to reinforce the points that he's making. So what he's written in the first few verses is all new to people. They're working out, what does all this mean? And then here's this familiar thing that's really reminding them of the same message that Paul is trying to tell them. So he's describing Jesus and Jesus' mindset, using something that people would already have known, almost like a memory verse. It's almost like they would have known this that off by heart. And so he's just using words they already know. Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So the point here is that if you had all the power of God and all the blessings of God and all the provision of God, you could use that to your own advantage. Jesus could have done that. That's what the devil was tempting him to do in the desert. But he didn't. So part of his mindset was putting aside the self-indulgent nature that Mary spoke about before at communion. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then we'll come back to this last part of the passage later on. So, what does what we've just read suggest to us about what it means to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus? Well, I've already spoken about unity, because I think that's one of the things that is a part of having the mindset of Christ Jesus. The next one is not being selfish. It's very clear from verse 3 of the passage, do nothing out of selfish ambition, and from verse 6 describing Jesus, who by his very nature did not consider equality as God to be something used to his own advantage. So not being selfish is a part of the mindset of Christ. Not being proud or conceited is another. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So we need to put aside selfishness and pride. And in their place, we need humility. We need to think humble so that our words and actions profess humility. And I actually think it's like most of these things, it sounds simple. It sounds simple for us to contemplate a humble life. But in practice, it's a whole lot harder than that. I mean, I confess, I often find myself thinking, we're talking about mindset, so this is where it starts, in my thoughts, I often find myself thinking that somehow or other I'm better than some other person. It's not what Jesus expects of me. And I mean, I confess it as sin. It is not in keeping with what God wants of me when he wants me to be humble. But it's easy to slip into that. You know, just imagine, as some of you know, I visit people out in the prison, as some of you do too. And I'm talking to someone who's had a terribly, terribly broken life and, you know, has trouble with violence and alcohol and drugs and other things. And I'm just talking to them, encouraging them, trying to support them, be a friend to them. It's pretty easy for me to think, yeah, I'm quite happy to be here serving you. We'll get to serving in a minute. But it can be easy to allow myself to think that somehow or other I'm better than that person. That is not humility. That is pride. And I have to constantly correct myself not to think of other people as being less than me in any way. And what I actually find myself doing is asking God to show me what is special about that person. Now, the special thing might not be they're really good at maths. You know, I might be better than them at maths, but it doesn't really matter. What I'm asking God is to show me what is special about this person. That means that there's no way I should consider myself better than them. And it's a revelation. And I just encourage you to do that. Because it is easy to feel that you're better than someone else. And that's not how God sees them. That's not what God thinks about them. And if we want to have the same mindset as Christ, we need to think about other people in the same way that he thinks about them. So, verse 3, verse 7, verse 8. In humility, value others above yourselves. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing. Verse 7. Verse 8, he humbled himself. So humility is a big part of the mindset of Christ Jesus. The next one, servanthood. Verse 4 and verse 7. Not looking to our own interests, but each of us to the interests of others. Verse 7, describing Jesus, taking the very nature of a servant. And so it's not enough to feel humble, which is a good thing, but God's mindset is to serve others. And I think we need to be asking God, how do you want me to serve others? How do I do this? Help me to be thinking about being a servant to others, and then show me what it is that you want me to do. I sometimes picture Jesus washing the feet of his followers before the Last Supper. And it's easy enough to look at the words that were spoken on that occasion, and it's easy enough to picture the activity, what was actually happening. You know, we can picture someone sitting here and Jesus with his robes off and washing their feet and all that sort of thing. But ask yourself, what was he thinking? What was Jesus thinking as he served his followers by washing their feet? We don't know. It doesn't literally say in the scriptures, oh, and Jesus was thinking, da 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 da. But it's something to ask ourselves, because we can look at the words that were spoken and we can look at the actions. And we know ourselves, if we were speaking those words and performing those actions, our mind might have been thinking something quite different. Like, oh, these filthy, disgusting people, you know, just wash them. I mean, our mind can be somewhere in a completely different place to what we're speaking and what we're doing, and that's not healthy. So it's really important, I think, that we, in prayer and in quiet time with God, we seek out what it means to be thinking as a servant, as Jesus was. And the last thing is obedience. And in verse 8, we talk about the fact that the path Jesus followed to the cross was a path of obedience to the Father. And that if you in your mind you think, right, I am going to be obedient to a certain authority figure in my life, whether it's in the workplace or wherever it might be, the captain of my sports team or whatever. If I'm going to be obedient, you shape your thoughts around being obedient, and I will do what I'm told. I will accept that what the leader tells me to do, I'm going to do that. I'll be obedient to that. But it comes from a choice in your mind. Yes, I'm going to recognize that authority and be obedient to it. Well, that's what Jesus did, but I'm talking about his obedience to God the Father. And we, if we are to have the mindset of Jesus Christ, we also need to be obedient to the Father and to, in our prayer and in our time with God, to think about, to seek out what it is that you want me to do, God. I will be obedient to it. I am choosing to be obedient to what it is that you are asking me to do. So I see that as the next element. So, if we're asking the question, what is the mindset of Christ Jesus? I would say from this passage that the mindset of Christ Jesus comprises unity, a desire for unity, humility, servanthood, and obedience. That's a pretty small quiver of arrows. You know, like there's not many, it's not like there's 15 different things you have to remember. It's quite simple. Unity, humility, servanthood, obedience. And if we can shape our minds around Christ's mindset towards those four things, everything else will follow. If there was more to it, Paul would have, he would have spelt it all the other things out. But I think we should seize on those four things and pursue those four things and shape our minds to conform with Jesus' mindset about those four things. Unity, humility, servanthood, obedience. All right. But the next question is, how do we acquire the mindset of Christ? How do we shape our minds to conform with the mind of Christ? And again, I think it's simple in concept, but it can be challenging in practice. What's the first thing? Well, what did Jesus do when he was tempted with selfish ambition and pride? Who tempted him first? Do you remember? Satan. Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4. How did Jesus respond? He quoted scripture. He didn't engage in some great, you know, debate with Satan about why Satan was wrong in what he said. And, you know, like it wasn't an intellectual exercise for Jesus. Jesus just spoke the truth, quoting scripture. And if we want to have the mindset of Christ, I think the first thing we can do is train our minds in scripture. Read scripture. Make it a discipline in our life to read scripture every day. I know many of you do that. And those that don't, I'd encourage you to take it up. Make that the go-to place in terms of shaping our thoughts, our minds to the same shape as Jesus. When Jesus introduced himself, Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, he quoted Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and so it goes. So Jesus used scripture to introduce himself to others. When he was teaching his followers, he used scripture. It's not the only thing he used, but he did use scripture. And when he was challenged by the authorities, the religious authorities and the civil authorities, he used scripture. So scripture, the fact that Jesus used scripture in all those circumstances tells us that was part of how his mind was shaped, and we should shape our minds also using the pattern of scripture. He only used the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, typically, if I get dropped into a situation that I have to deal with, I engage my thinking first, and we have a debate about is this right or wrong, and we should do it this way, but last time we tried that, something else happened, and it's me. It's my intellect, my memory, my whatever, trying to solve this problem, whatever the problem might be. And I get to the end of the process and I think, oh, I could have prayed about that first. I could have asked God to show me something in Scripture that speaks into that situation. So I haven't yet been able to make it the pattern in my life that it should be. I'm getting better. I've been on this journey since I was 17 years old. I've been growing into the likeness of Christ, so I'm more likely to do that. Those two things, seek God's guidance and ask Him to show me what He's thinking about it through Scripture. I'm more likely to do that now than I was 20 or 30 years ago. But I don't do it all the time. So that is one thing, to choose to make a familiarity with Scripture a discipline in our lives, as Jesus did. The second one is prayer, and I would add fasting, in solitude. Jesus went into the wilderness. We've already looked at Matthew 4, Luke 4, Jesus being tempted by the devil. That came in the midst of 40 days of fasting and prayer in the wilderness for Jesus. So that was something that Jesus chose to do. In that case, it was before His ministry life commenced. It was like a preparation for what was to come. It also says in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It was a pattern in Jesus' life that He would find somewhere to be alone, away from everything else that was going on, and just spend time with the Father in prayer. Now, often when I do that, I try and set time aside to pray every day. This kind of prayer I'm talking about, not let's get together and pray about this ministry activity that we're all sharing in. This is just quiet time, alone with God, free of distractions, maybe reading some Scripture and letting God speak to me and sharing my heart with Him. I try and do that, but typically in my day, it's not an open-ended conversation. I will have, for example, turned the coffee machine on before I went in to spend this quiet time in prayer, and part of my mind is telling me when the coffee machine's ready for me to make coffee, and maybe I don't spend as much time waiting for God to speak to me as I should. I tend to say, well, I've got 20 minutes to do this, or whatever it might be. I don't think that's the way God works, and I need to work on that and be more open to what God is doing in my life and less inclined to just sort of squeeze this bit in here and that bit in there and that bit in somewhere else. But as I say, this is a journey. We're all growing into the likeness of Christ. We're all striving to become closer to what it is that He wants of us and improving the commitment to spending time waiting with God, free of distractions, is an important part of that, and it's clearly seen in Jesus' life. So, Scripture, prayer, fasting, solitude, they're two things that I think help us to acquire the mindset of Christ. The next one, and it's actually the last one, so three things. A heart's desire to be close to God the Father. To receive the love of God the Father and to respond. What did Jesus say about why He was on earth? I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus' response to the love that the Father had for him was to do the will of the Father. And ours should be the same. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. There's something about the love of God the Father, his heart for you, that it's indescribable. I mean, it's difficult to put into words what that love is. And that love should be reciprocated by us. We should find that place where our heart feels the love for the Father just as much as we know he feels love for us. Well, what does that mean? I love the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 for a completely different reason to the reason that perhaps most people love it. Because the focus is on the prodigal son. The focus is on this young bloke who, you know, went off, spent his father's inheritance, lived a dissolute life, finally realised that he'd done the wrong thing and came back to his father seeking forgiveness and seeking to be reinstated to his position. Well, he didn't even really seek that. He just wanted to be in, you know, back in the family unit, and he didn't really care what else happened as long as he could be reunited with his father and so on. So the prodigal son's a story that we often tell about people who are far from God and how much God loves them and how much he will welcome them back. But I love this story because of the challenge to me of the older son. What was it that the older son lacked? Why did he not embrace his younger brother in the same way that his father embraced his younger son? He just didn't get it. He did not understand his father's heart for his younger brother. There was no small, tiny, tiny part of his response to the situation that speaks of him feeling the love for his brother that his father felt for his son. And I hate to say it, but I think throughout the world, church buildings are full of older sons. They feel, people who feel that I have chosen to follow God and I'm okay, I have my inheritance waiting for me, and that's all I need to do. And they don't feel the compassion for the lost that God the Father feels for the lost. And so we really need our thinking to be shaped by the heart of God and the love that God has for his people, for all people, for his creation. And so if we want to have the mindset of Christ, I believe that we need to be familiar with Scripture. We need to make Scripture a part of our daily life and our understanding of the truths that are set forward in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Because the Scriptures hold the answers to all the life questions and all the situations that we might find ourselves in. And the Holy Spirit will help us to understand how the words that we read relate to the situations that we're in. So Scripture, adopting that daily discipline of reading the Scripture and reflecting on Scripture and pondering Scripture, I think is very important. Prayer and fasting, spending time alone with God, carving out that space in your day or your week or your month to do that is very, very important. And asking God to cleanse our heart of all the desires that aren't in keeping with how God's Father, his heart, God the Father's heart, reaches out to us. I think that's the third thing. I had time in Singapore 10 years ago on a spiritual leadership retreat, and part of one of the exercises we did, or one of the things we were asked to do, was to go out on our own somewhere and just spend time with God and see what he says to us. And so I was sitting under a tree in a park in Singapore in the botanical gardens. If any one of you have ever been there, it was night, and I got to the point in my thinking where I've always thought, yeah, God, it's great. You got me doing all these things and so on. And, you know, I haven't finished yet. And da 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 da. But at this moment, I found myself saying, from my heart, God, take me now. My greatest desire, my heart's desire, is to be with you now. That's what I want most, is to be with you now. I actually prayed that out. God, take me now. I'm ready. My desire is to be with you. But if you don't take me now, show me what it is that you want me to do in the meantime. And it was an expression from my heart. See, if my heart's not in that place, it's holding on to something else. If my heart is not in a place where the thing that I want most is to be with God the Father for eternity, then I'm holding on to something else. And this is a tough call because, for example, when you're a young family, you're a parent of a young family, there's no way you want to go straight to God the Father and leave your young family behind. Of course you don't, all right? Or you've just started out in this career, which could even be a career in ministry that you've been training for 7 or 8 years or whatever. You don't really want to say, oh, okay, God, I'm ready. I want to be with you now, do you? Because you feel like, well, I've been prepared to do this thing. But I really want I encourage people to grapple with this in your thoughts and in your prayer. What does it mean to reach that point where what you're actually asking for more than anything else is to be with God the Father for eternity and bathe in his love, in unity with all the others that will meet in heaven with Jesus? It's a big step, I think, to make. And I'm not boasting when I say that was a thing that happened for me at that point in time. My life's been very different since I prayed that prayer, very different. It's still not perfect, but ask yourself, am I ready to say that? Can I earnestly say, take me now, God. I want to be with you, God the Father. And the reason I put that challenge there is I think if our heart is oriented in that way, if our heart is shaped by a desire to be with God the Father for eternity now, then a lot of other things will fall into place in the life that we live until God does call us home. So I encourage you to think about that as well. All right. I'm going to pray in a minute and close, but I just wondered what had happened with our activities. So look, a beautiful pattern over here, which is terrific. Who made that pattern? That's great. You know, there's lots of things that could have gone wrong with that. It's a pretty flimsy little bit of gear, and it could have all fallen apart and all the pretty pattern could have dropped out, but you've done a fantastic job. And I want to encourage people to know that if we earnestly pursue what God is asking us to do, he will help us to bring it together like that. All right. What about over here? Wow, look at all these. Can you hold the teddy bear up so everyone can see? Okay, not quite finished. Isn't that a thing? You know, like we're not quite finished. None of us are. I'm not. None of us are. And I'm not picking on anybody here. Please understand that. And I'm not criticizing any parenting or anything. But have a look at what we've got here. That looks fantastic, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But all these resources have been laid at our feet, and sometimes we put them on ourselves, don't we? We want some of the glory that has actually belongs to God. Now, I'm not, you know, this is just a bit of fun, of course, but it illustrates the point of how easy it is for us to don the robes when actually the glory belongs to God. And so, look at that. That looks fantastic. So we were given some resources here to dress these poor, unclad bears. But some of us popped some of them on ourselves because we thought that would look better, because it was fun. And over here, am I right in saying this is a work in progress? There's a piece missing. I have to tell you, this is an incredibly difficult puzzle. We've had this in our home for probably 25 years, and I've had many goes at it, and I've never been able to get it out. So be encouraged, girls. But again, the point is, this journey that we're on to have the same mindset as Christ, it's not easy, and it's a lifelong journey. And we'll actually never get it perfectly right this side of heaven. But we should be encouraged to persevere, to support each other, and to be sensitive to what God is telling us each step of the way by spending time with Him, by studying His Word. God bless you all. Now, the last passage, last part of this passage, I've turned into a prayer, because the purpose of all of this is to bring glory to God the Father. Lord Jesus, You are exalted to the highest place. Your name is above every other name. Every knee in heaven and on earth and below will bow at Your name. Every tongue will acknowledge that You, Jesus, are Lord, as we do now, to the glory of God the Father.